Good morning. We are approaching a very busy time of the year. It's the end of 2015 soon, and we usually end it with Christmas. This weekend, I actually I was visiting my mom in Penticton, and I thought that we could get some Christmas shopping out of the way. So we managed to get some presents for my sister's daughter, and I was in the store. I was in Walmart, and I was thinking, oh my goodness, I can't handle this. I'd Philip and Joseph running around, and then my mom wandering down this aisle. I'm like, where did she go? Where'd she go? And I'm just like, oh, this is just the beginning. But this is the time of season where I think we, as followers of Christ, where we can show Christ to the world. And so I want to talk to you guys about our command to love. Now, Jesus used this illustration. You've probably heard it before. A Jew was going on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by a band of bandits. They stripped him of his clothes and his money, and they beat him up and left him there half dead beside the road. Now, by chance, a Jewish priest came along, and he saw the man laying there. And you would think that being a Jewish priest, and there is his fellow Jew, that he would go over and help him. No. He crossed to the other side of the street and walked on by. Then another man approached. This time, it was a temple leader. And he saw the man lying on the ditch, and he actually went up to him, looked at him, probably thought about, should I help this man? He's all covered in blood. No, not for me. And he carried on. Then a third person came, and probably the most unlikely person that Jew who was lying in the ditch would ever thought. It was a Samaritan. And this Samaritan knelt down beside him, soothed his wounds and with medicine and put bandages on him. Then he picked the man up, put him on his donkey, and he took him to an inn. And there he nursed the man overnight, and he stayed with him. The next day, he told the innkeeper, here's some money. Take care of this man. If my bill runs up, I'll come back and I'll repay you, but please take care of this man. Nurse him back to health. Now, Jesus used this story to illustrate something that a man had asked him. A Jewish leader came, probably wanted to test Jesus, and he asked Jesus, so what is it that I need to do to get into heaven? And Jesus said, well, what does the law of Moses say? And the Jewish leader said to him, well, it says that you must love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And you must love your neighbor just as much as you love yourself. Right, Jesus told the guy. Do this, and you shall live. Now, this is the thing that puzzles me when I read it. Is that the man he justifies his lack of love. And he asks Jesus, which neighbors? And this is when Jesus gives the story of the Good Samaritan. Now I think for myself, which neighbors? And a neighbor that strikes into my mind is a neighbor that I had in Summerland. I grew up in Summerland. My parents moved there when I was about 2-3 years old, and my dad became the head golf pro at Summerland Golf and Country Club. And my dad taught me to golf. Some of you have golfed with me, and you can, yeah. But yeah, Summerland to me is home sweet home. It is where all of my upbringing, it's where I became a Christian. It is, to me, it's always going to be part of me here. But when I think of neighbors, I think of this one neighbor I had. Now, who here has ever read the book To Kill a Mockingbird? Have you read that book? There's this character in To Kill a Mockingbird. His name is Boo Radley. Okay, he's this guy that sort of hides in the shadows, and the children were afraid of him. They were afraid to even go past his house. Well, my neighbor, he was similar to that. His house is really old, super long grass. He never mowed his lawn, never did any type of yard maintenance. It was wild. It was like in a neighborhood where it's like, oh, nice landscaping yard. They mow their, you know, they take care of it. And then all of a sudden, there's like, what's this place doing here? It's one of those homes where people just, he just didn't really care for what his house looked like, what his yard looked like. But it made it look really scary. And for some reason, he would always be hiding behind trees, especially at nighttime. And my house was like here, and then I had a neighbor, and then his house was here, and then there was another neighbor here, and then my friend's house was here. So if I wanted to go to my friend's, I had to pass his house, and I was always sort of afraid to do it. Now, his name was Tom Anderson. And actually, he was the guy that would report the weather for Summerland for Mike Roberts. And I always knew that, okay, if it's 30 degrees in Summerland, then that's 30 degrees because it's right by my house. So it's got to be pretty accurate. But all the neighbors in our neighborhood did not like Mr. Anderson. Why? Because he was a complainer. All he seemed to do was just complain, complain, complain. He would complain about people mowing their lawns on a Sunday, saying that there's a noise bylaw. You can't make any noise on the Sabbath day. And he wasn't even a Christian. He would complain about people playing music too loud. He would especially complain about me and my friends playing outside and being too loud, whether it be street hockey, skateboarding, or riding our bikes, or playing guns, or doing whatever boys do. And he would complain. But the funniest thing that he complained about was automatic sprinklers. He said that, for one, they're wasting water, which I thought automatic sprinklers are supposed to help preserve water, I think, maybe a bit. But then he would say they would make noise. It would come on at night and wake him up with this hissing sound. And he couldn't stand it. So he would leave signs in people's houses, water waster. And the next day, the neighbor would come out and take the sign off and like, Mr. Anderson. Well, for me, I actually was quite afraid of him. And my friends and I, we gave him the nickname that actually soon the whole neighborhood knew him, instead of by the name Tom Anderson, but by the nickname, which was Tommy Knockers. Which one of my friends saw a book. It was, I think, Stephen King's novel, Tommy Knockers, and it was a on the cover, it was this green glowing thing. And we're like, that's Tom Anderson. He's always wearing green clothes, and he could be an alien. But I was really afraid of him. In fact, to me, he was sort of like these two characters, Lord of the Rings' Gollum and X-Files' Eugene Toome, who's a very creepy character in The X-Files. But you put the two together, you have Tommyknockers. I was really afraid of him. He was vicious. He would just lash out. But the thing is that I wasn't nice to him. I wasn't nice to him. I would spy on him, my friends and I, and we would like try to figure out, what is he doing? Why does he have his basement windows covered with black garbage bags? Or Polly, he must have dead bodies down there. The neighbor's dog is missing. It was Yappy Dog. Maybe he... My friends and I pretty much believed that he was always up to no good. And he usually wasn't. Whenever I would have like a sleepover and we would camp out in my backyard, we would be like talking and talking, and then we'd start to get tired, and all of a sudden we start hearing sounds, like someone stepping. And then like it sounded like little rocks were hitting our tent. We're like, it's him. He's gonna get us. And then we'd try and zip the tent very slowly without making a sound, but it's too noisy. Whatever, get out. And we'd run inside the house and spend the night in there. But everything came to this one point with my relationship with Tom Anderson. Now, I used to build a lot of skateboard ramps, and we set them up in my driveway, and we would play loud rap music, and I'm sure he didn't like that noise, the skateboarding, the hip-hop music. It just wasn't his thing. One day, I woke up, and I went to skateboard on my ramp, and I went up this quarter pipe, and I slipped and fell. I was like, what happened? And I looked on the ramp, and there was like this slimy ooze all over the ramp. And I looked on the other ramps, all my ramps covered in this slimy ooze. And it smelled like, it was like oily, and I'm pretty sure it was like fish guts. I'm sure it was fish guts. I was looking for the evidence of some like carcass of a fish on the ground, but I couldn't find it. Soon enough, my friends came over, and I'm like, look at our ramps. They've been sabotaged. And we all knew who it was. We all knew that it was Tommyknockers. So we got together, about five of us. We were the Fab Five. And we went over to his house, and they, of course, pushed me to the door. And I knocked on the door, stepped back, and here comes Mr. Anderson out. He's wearing this sort of old white beater, all like dirty looking, a cigar in his mouth, big glasses, bald, greasy hair, and he looks at us like, what do you want? And we're like, did you sabotage our ramps? Did you put fish guts on our ramps? Did you? My friends are like, yeah, did you? And he's like, I don't like fish. I'm like, well, who did it? Someone wrecked our ramps. And he's like, well, it's good that they're wrecked, because they're noisy, and you guys are noisy. You guys should go find someplace else to skateboard. So we left, and we're like, oh, we're going to get this guy. We need to do something. So on purpose, we decided to be as noisy as we could. We were skateboarding, playing loud music. We were like yelling, screaming, and just to make him mad. And all the plan was is we were going to camp or sort of stay up really late to see if he'd come out at night and sabotage the ramps again, maybe like with a sludge hammer or something like that. So we hid in my tree fort, and we're up there, and it's a windy night, and the wind is going, and we're in a tree fort, and like it's getting pretty cold. It's like midnight, and so we climb down, and we're like, let's just go in. So we're walking down my driveway. All of a sudden, boom, boom. What was that? And we see these rocks on the ground. All of a sudden, more rocks start flying. Boom, boom. All these rocks are coming flying at us, and so we just run for cover. And then my friends start picking up rocks and throwing it into the bushes. And we're throwing it towards just the darkness of the night. And they're start yelling, come out, Tommyknockers! Come out and fight! Come out and fight! And my mom comes, the neighbor light comes on, and they're like, what's going on out here? And we're like, it's Tommyknockers. He's throwing rocks at us. He's like, well, get in the house. Get in the house now. So we got in the house, and we're like, oh, man, that's it. Tomorrow morning, he's going to get it. We're going over there, and we're going to find the evidence. We're going to get this guy. So the next day, I woke up, and sure enough, there was huge in the siding of the house, pieces missing. And so we're like, yeah. All right, so we went over to his house, and we went to find him. No one was there. And we're like, well, then let's take a look around. So we started looking around his house. We wanted to find the fish, and we just couldn't find it. Then one of my friends was like, he's coming home. Get out of his yard. We were in his backyard looking. And we hopped over the fence and hid behind bushes, but my one friend just sort of walked out like this, opened the gate, went out the gate. And then Tommyknockers saw him, and he's like, what are you doing in my yard? And my friend, who was probably the strongest out of us all, is like, we know what you did, and we're just trying to find the fish. And he's like, you're not going to find anything. And so they went up, and they stared at each other, like face to face, like you see like in WWE wrestling. And it just, I could see my friend's fists just starting. He's just going to punch this old man who's probably in his 50s. But they just looked at each other. And then my friend just said, shook his chin at him, and then brushed by him, and then went up to us, and we're like, what did he say to you? What did he do? He's like, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. He's not worth it. I'm like, what do you mean? You should have decked him in the face or something. You should have done something. He's like, no. Let's just leave him alone. I was like, why? We hate this guy. No one likes him. This is what I think of my neighbor. And even today, actually, I still sort of struggle with loving my neighbor. I don't know about you guys, but do you guys struggle with loving others? There's another time that Jesus actually says this commandment. He replies to a man that asks him, what is the most important commandment? And Jesus says, and if you guys can read this together with me. Next slide. Yep. Let's read this together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is times in my life I trouble over the commandment to love God so completely, like it says here. And to love my neighbor as much as I love myself, I struggle with that too. There are times in my life where it's hard enough to love myself. How could I ever measure up to that high standard? Who can be so perfect in loving God and others? I know I can't. But there are truths that can help us to fulfill this commandment. And this is one of the truths, okay? God's character and Holy Spirit motivates us to love. The Holy Spirit has filled my heart, your heart, with God's love, as promised in Romans. We know how dearly God loves us, and we feel his warm love wherever within us, because God has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. He has filled our hearts with his Spirit so that we can love others. I became a Christian when I was 17 years old, and it was through basketball ministry at Summerland Baptist Church. And there was people I didn't love. But all that changed when Christ came in me. All of a sudden, I started loving the people that were considered the outcasts in school. And know what it did? With me taking that stand and loving these people that no one loves, I actually lost all my friends. All my friends were into partying and drinking and that type of lifestyle. And when I accepted Christ, all that changed. And I started to hang out with those people that no one loved. And then pretty soon, my own friends didn't care about me. But before that, I would never have done that. I would have thought, like, if I tried to love these people, then I'm going to lose my friends. Would I risk that? I wouldn't. Another truth is this, is that when we meditate on the attributes of God and all the wonderful things that he has done, we can grow in his love for others. We can grow in our love for him. Because God loved us first. So it's really overwhelming to grasp this truth. Because how could God love me so much that he was willing to die for me? Why should God choose me to be his child? What merit do I deserve to be his ambassador to tell his good news of his love and forgiveness to the world? On what basis do I deserve the privilege of his constant presence and of his promise to supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. Why should I have the privilege denied to most people around the world to awake each morning with a song in my heart and praise to him for the love and joy and peace that he so generously gives us? All because I've put my trust in Christ. When we think and we meditate on who God is, it's going to spur us on, motivate us to love God and to love others. Another truth is this. Loving God helps us love others. It's natural for you to fulfill this commandment to love your neighbor as yourself if you truly love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So when we love God vertically, okay, I love you, Father, you know, it's that vertical plane, okay? And when we love others, it's a horizontal plane. Now, if you can picture a billiards table with a bunch of pool balls, and the billiards table, the pool balls, they sort of bounce around, and when they hit each other, they, because of the way that they're constructed, they'll bounce off of each other. Rarely do they, like, rub up against each other, and if they do, then the cue ball breaks them again. And sometimes they will push each other in the pockets. Well, if you were to tie them up with a string and then hold them above the pool table, all the pool balls would come together. This, for us as individuals, as Christians, is that we are vertically yoked with Christ. And when we relate to God and walk in his spirit, loving him with all of our heart, soul, and minds, then we fulfill God's commandment to love others as ourselves, because he brings us together. The Apostle Paul explains, if you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, you will not want to harm or cheat him or kill him or steal from him. You won't want what is his or do anything else the Ten Commandments says is wrong. All ten are wrapped up in this one, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love does no wrong to anyone. That's why it fully satisfies all God's requirements. It's the only law you need. It is love for God and for others that results in righteousness and fruit and in the glory of Christ. Also, we are commanded to love others because such love testifies to a relationship with the Father. John says this, if someone who is supposed to be a Christian has money enough to live well and sees a brother in need and won't help him, how can God's love be with him? Little children, let us stop just saying we love people. Let us really love them and show it by our actions. Jesus, he demonstrated that. And this is something that he demands us to do. He says that I demand that you love each other as much as I love you. He has given us an example, but more so, he is in us to help us love. Another truth is this. Viewing others and ourselves as God's creation motivates love. As Christians, you love your neighbor because your neighbor is a creation of God, made in the image of God, because God loves your neighbor and because Christ died for your neighbor. Following the example of the Lord, you should love everyone, even as Christ did. You should devote your life to helping others experience his love and forgiveness. Jesus said, love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And that way you will be acting as true sons of your Father in heaven. For he gives you sunlight to both the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust too. If you are friendly only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the heathens do that. So, when Christians begin to act like Christians and love God, their neighbors, their enemies, and especially their Christian brothers and sisters, regardless of color, race, or class, I honestly believe we will see a transformation almost like the same transformation that happened in the first century, where people will be able to say, like, wow, they are so different. And it's because of our love. That's what happened in the first century. So many people came to Christ because of what they were seeing, because of the love that others had for their fellow mankind. God's kind of love is a unifying force. Paul admonishes us to put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, that our hearts may be encouraged, having been knitted together in love. Only God's universal love can break through the troublesome barriers that are created by human differences. Recently, I've been struggling with loving my current neighbor. And God has really been putting it on my heart to just love the guy. And the other day, he needed some help. He needed to borrow my jack from our vehicle because he's trying to sell his car. And he has a little son. And I always tell him, like, man, you got to get a better, safer car. He's been driving around with just the spare tire that's that smaller one. And I said, man, you just take the car off the road or something. But I've been just praying, like, how can I help the guy? Usually I've been praying, Lord, I hope that he leaves. But recently I've been praying, Lord, how can I help him? How can I love him in a way that you love him? So it's only a common devotion to Christ, the source of love, that can relieve tension, ease mistrust, encourage openness, bring out the best in people, and enable them to serve God together in a more fruitful way. Now, the last one is, I think, the most important and it's most key, and that is demonstrating God's love requires faith. If there's something that I want you guys to hear today, it's this, that everything about the Christian life is based on faith. You love by faith just as you receive Christ by faith. Just as you are filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. Just as you walk by faith. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. We need to have this hand in hand. Faith in love. If you have difficulty loving others, remember that Jesus has commanded, love each other as much as I love you. It is God's will for you to love. He would not command you to do something that he will not enable you to do. In fact, we can ask God for help. In 1 John 5, 14-15, God promises that if you ask anything according to his will, he hears and answers you. So relating this promise to God's command, you can claim by faith the privilege of loving with his love. This is what we need to do. We need to pray and ask God, please help me to love my neighbor. Please help me to love myself. Please help me to love my family member. To love my enemy the way that he loves them. So, how can we do this? Well, we can start asking God how to love by faith. So I encourage you to take the first step. Start loving by faith and follow the flow. Just trust God. If God's compassion is steaming towards one in need, that tug of love within you means that he is filling you with godly compassion, that he has chosen you to minister to that person. I honestly feel that's happening to me right now because I'm having this compassion for my neighbor and that God wants me to love him the way that he does. So as you pray, ask him to lay someone on your heart maybe if you don't have someone. When you sense God's loving flowing through you for that individual, find out his needs or their needs and begin ministering to them. By following the leading of God's Spirit, you can help those from the Lord has prepared his transforming touch. And you'll see amazing things. When God leads you to help someone, He's going to give you everything that you need. You just need to trust Him. Now, another step is this. And I've always been making mental notes of this because I have my neighbor, Tommy Knockers. But make a list of those who are difficult to love. Now, perhaps you might put your own name on that list. And I would say, well, have you ever thought about applying the truths from 1 Corinthians 13 to yourself? Read that and apply it to yourself by faith. Ask God to help you to see yourself as who He sees you. In Christ, because Christ is in you, and you are complete because Christ Himself is perfect in love, perfect in peace, perfect in patience, perfect in kindness. He's all the goodness, and He is in you. So whenever Satan tries to attack you by reminding you of your sins, which you have already confessed, or by magnifying your weakness and shortcomings, claim in faith the forgiveness and righteousness of God, and thank Him that, on the authority of His word, you do not have to be intimidated by Satan's accusations. Don't let Satan bog you down. Love by faith every one of your enemies, everyone that angers you, ignores you, bores you, or frustrates you. People are waiting to be loved with God's love. My last one is, let love motivate you. Because when we truly love God by faith, with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, you'll begin to see man as God sees them, as individuals of great worth, as those for whom Christ died. As a result, you shall be motivated by the same love which constrained the Apostle Paul, who said, everywhere we go, we talk about Christ to all who listen. It was funny. When I, in my first year of becoming a Christian, I always had a Bible in my back pocket. Today, I just have it on my phone. But I'd keep a Bible in my back pocket. And I'd walk around, and I was always telling people about Jesus. Always telling people about God. And I wasn't ashamed about it. So, one kid said, are you like an apostle or something like that? And I'm like, well, maybe. I guess I am. But God's kind of love causes the Great Commission to become a personal responsibility and privilege. When non-Christians observe believers not only saying that they love one another, but also proving it by their actions, they, like the first century counterparts, will marvel at how we love one another. And they will be drawn to receive and worship our Lord and Savior with us. Watch this video. This pretty much sums up everything that I just said. If I had shown it at the beginning,
in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is asked the question, which is the greatest commandment? He answered, love God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then again, at the Last Supper, He says the same thing, but with a twist. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. This time, Jesus replaced your neighbor with one another. This new love that Christ commands of us goes much deeper than the Old Testament commandment He was quoting in Matthew. The people we have been commanded to love has expanded beyond our neighborhoods to include, well, everyone. And this includes people who might make this commandment a bit difficult. Like that confrontational coworker who just seems impossible to get along with. Or your in-laws who've never treated you like a part of the family. Or maybe the person you just met, who you don't even know and really need some help. You see, Jesus knew His physical time on earth was nearing an end. So in this new take on the old commandment, Jesus also made another change. The words "as yourself" became "as I have loved you." Wow, that's a tough act to follow. Christ's sacrificial life provides a clear and concrete example of real and true love. And he put this love on display on a daily basis with his disciples. He was patient with them, speaking kindly and showing great concern for their welfare. He instructed, counseled, and comforted them, prayed with them and for them. He admonished them for wrongdoing, and yet compassionately bore with their failings. And most of all, he gave his life, dying so that they, and we, might live. According to Jesus, this is how others will know that you are one of his followers. Not because you have a shirt or a bumper sticker that says so. Not because we announce it from a stage or a blog or a status update. But because they look at you, at how you live, the things you do and say, and they see Jesus. They see love.
I believe that globally, the church, we all have the same commission. We do. We say it, disciples making disciples. If we're going to be disciples, we need to show love. Will you strive with me to ask God to fill you with love for other people? Will you pray with me to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal people that maybe need his love? Will you take up his command and love just the way that Christ loved you? Let's pray.